Find in your Bibles the first letter of John. That's 1 John chapter 1. We're going to pick up our reading in verse 5. And some of you who were here last Sunday, those of you who weren't here last Sunday, I have issued a challenge for us to, as a congregation, read through 1 John every single day as we go through this series. I don't know how you did. I did okay. I had to do it very late at night a couple of days. I started off strong and then it got later and later during the day. I encourage you to persevere. And as we turn in a little bit to the Word, I hope that by being familiar, reading it yourself, you'll be able to follow along much better. Let's pray together before the reading of God's Word. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we so often hide ourselves from light, from the truth of your word, from your truth. And Lord, we pray that as we read the scripture, that you would pierce through the darkness that we sometimes impose on ourselves and create, the way that we insulate ourselves from the truth that you speak to us. Lord, pierce our darkness. Shine your light into our lives. May we hear the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please join me in the reading of God's Word. 1 John 1, verses 5 through the first two verses in chapter 2. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We talk very little about sin in our day. Mentioning sin is not something that you do in polite conversation. Actually, mentioning sin isn't something that you do a whole lot in impolite conversations either. The tone of our public discourse these days is quite toxic. There seems to be very little restraint in language. You tune in, or you open the pages of the newspaper, or you read something online, and it's pretty bad. We're not shocked about the modern way of talking. Name-calling, character attacks. They're so common, they've almost become mundane. We hear all sorts of pretty rough talk, and we hear it already without wincing. It sort of doesn't bother us. And brave as we may be in our day talking about people with strong language or hearing others talk that way, it seems that there is no filter. And yet, no one talks about sin. That's the big elephant in the room no one ever talks about. Talking about sin makes you sound antiquated, stuffy, outdated, backwards, maybe. You can call people names, but, man, watch out if you start talking about sin. Last week, the Virginian Pilot had a headline. If your idea of a meal is dessert first, this event is for you. This sounds like my kind of an event. It was an advertisement for a dessert bazaar. and says, head over to this sweet nirvana in Chesapeake this afternoon. And then it says this, this sinfully sweet indulgence is from 4 p.m. until 7 p.m. This sinfully sweet indulgence. You've got 3 hours for this sinfully sweet event. Desserts are the only things that we seem to call sinful these days. Desserts are sinfully delicious. Sin is sweet. Chocolate is sinful. I don't know why boiled mashed potatoes and boiled broccoli isn't called sinful. To say that dessert is sinful is kind of a joking allusion. And that's really the only way we hear the word sin mentioned nowadays. Now, of course, I say nowadays, but this is not something new at all. There's never been a time in the history of mankind when we've enjoyed talking about sin. No generation has ever relished talking about sin. It's never been an endearing topic of conversation. Church is about the only place where you can hear people talk of sin in the proper sense of the word. But even many believers, even many of us, prefer not to talk about it even while we're at church. We'd rather talk about the weather. We'd rather talk about anything. But sin, that's the last thing we sometimes want to talk about. If the topic of sin comes up, and as I'm talking about it right now, I don't know if you're feeling this, but maybe this is a good time to keep my head down low and just not look up at the pastor while he's talking about sin. I want to slink out. It brings a certain uncomfortability to our life. What if he's going to talk about my sin? This is not a new urge to ignore sin. The urge to ignore sin is something that Apostle John was seeing in the churches that he was pastoring. There was a faction in the churches that he was pastoring that were trying to deny sin. And dealing with sin is one of the goals of this letter. Because there are people who are trying to deny sin, John is talking a lot about sin. This is one of the chief places that we look to about sin in the New Testament. And sin is sort of the controlling theme, that's the controlling word of our passage. Why is sin an issue? Before we talk about sin, why is sin an issue? What's the big deal? That's what culture will say to us. That's maybe how we look at it. We know about sin. What's the big deal? Now, last week looked at the opening verses of this letter, and Apostle John began stressing this letter with the importance of having fellowship with God. John had this fellowship with Jesus, and he wants the readers, he wants us to experience fellowship with God. He wants us to experience the joy of fellowship with God. And what he identifies immediately is an obstacle to that fellowship. And sin is a major obstacle to fellowship. It's a major obstacle to joy. If you have sin, you will not have joy. If you have sin, you will not have fellowship with God. You will be eternally unhappy. And so verse 5, he says, this is the message we have heard from him, Jesus, and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. From all of the years that Apostle John spent with Jesus, the message that registered loud and clear to the apostles, the message that Jesus' entire life spoke is that God is light. That's how he summarizes the whole life of Jesus. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. And that's just another way of saying the same thing. Your light, that means that there is no darkness at all. John likes to say the same thing twice, from two different ways, just to dispel any doubt. It is unmistakably clear. God is light, only light. And this is what Jesus taught. This is what Jesus represented, that God is light. This doesn't mean that God is a flashlight or a light bulb or the sun. It's a metaphor. It's an ethical metaphor. Light means purity. Light means cleanness. It means it's the opposite of darkness. It's the opposite of sin. God cannot be intermingled with sin. Light illumines, light brightens, light reveals, light dispels darkness. light and darkness cannot coexist. Sin cannot coexist with God. That's what he's saying. That's the message of Jesus. That's his whole life shows us that sin and God cannot coexist. That's what Jesus is about. He came to proclaim that these things are mutually exclusive. They don't belong together. You can't put God and sin in the same basket. However, John detects that there are some challenges to this fundamental truth about God's ethical purity. In verses 6 through 10 and the remainder of the chapter, John addresses three claims that are complete distortions of this truth. And you can spot these claims every other verse in verses 6, 8, and 10. All three of those verses begin with the phrase, "If we claim, if we claim, if we claim." And what John does for us is, after stating each claim, the apostle tells us just how false it is, how it actually destroys fellowship with God. And after saying, "If we claim this," he gives us another "if," and that is a gospel correction. There's a gospel correction to every one of those three false claims. So let us consider these false claims and the gospel corrections one by one. The first claim is in verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness. John is speaking to the people who say, "Oh yeah, we know God. We know God. Yeah, we know him." But their walk shows something different. They're walking in the darkness. If God is light and God is sinless, darkness represents error. It represents shadiness, evil, sin. Jesus' message is God is light. John is saying you can't walk in the light and the darkness at the same time. You're walking in one or another. You can't be walking in both. If it's light or darkness, which is it for you? These people are saying they know the light, but they're walking in the darkness. So they're not walking the talk. That's what we say nowadays. They are not walking the talk. If your walk contradicts your talk, what's going on? John says, we lie and we do not live by the truth. That's a polite way of saying, you're a liar, your pants are on fire. He's just being nice about it. In John's gospel, Jesus declared these famous words, "I am the light of the world." If you say, "I follow Jesus," if you say, "I believe in Jesus," and yet you cultivate a life of sin, you're embracing darkness. You're lying. You're not actually following Jesus. You're saying you're following Jesus with your words, with your mouth, but your steps, the way you walk, shows something entirely different. The way that you live, your lived theology contradicts your confessed theology. With your lips, you say, "I believe that Jesus exposes sin," but with your life, you actually say, "Jesus shouldn't expose this part of my life. He doesn't expose this sin in me. This sin doesn't need Jesus. This sin can remain in darkness." These are people who insinuate that God doesn't care much about sin. That God and sin can be together. John says, no way. It's impossible. You cannot call yourself a child of God and continue to sin without pause. It cannot be. It is impossible. And so what's the alternative? What's the gospel alternative? And this is verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. The alternative to walking in the darkness is walking in the light. This is obvious. And when we do so, we have fellowship as believers. When we do so, our relationships aren't overshadowed by sin. They're not destroyed by darkness. We also have fellowship with God because the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. All sin, not just some sin, all sin. Now, when New Testament writers talk about the blood of Jesus doing something for us, they're not talking about the red sticky liquid. The blood of Jesus is a way of referring to the violent death that Jesus endured. There was blood. There was blood shed. But it's a way of referring to Jesus' death. It's Jesus' death that saves us. It's Jesus' death on the cross that purifies us from sin. It's a physical death of a real person who happens to be the God-man. And then we find the second claim in the next verse, the second false claim. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There were those who claimed that we do not sin. We don't have any sin. We just don't have it. We don't need any cleansing. When we say, I don't have any problem, I don't have a sin problem, get out of my face. If you claim to be without sin, you are deceiving yourself. And in believing your own lie, you reach a point of delusion. You are so disconnected from reality, Apostle John says, that there is no truth in you. You've got reality entirely backwards. There is no truth in you. There's a whole movement that reinterpreted the teaching of John Wesley in this way. John Wesley was the influential and godly pastor in England in the 1700s. He is the one who is responsible for Methodist churches and Wesleyan churches. They trace their origin to John Wesley's preaching. About 50 years after John Wesley died, some of his followers took his teaching and reinterpreted it and pushed it to the absurd. He taught about striving for holiness, and they said, well, that must mean that we can be holy. These groups started claiming themselves to have achieved holiness. They have achieved sinless perfection. They were holy. There was no sin in them. There are still millions of people today that stand in that tradition, that holiness tradition. What often you hear in these churches, the teaching goes this way. There are two kinds of Christians. There is kind of a generic Christian, and then there is the special Christian who has received the second blessing. Christians receive the first blessing, but special Christians receive the second blessing. And if you receive this second blessing, then you are holy and you are sinless. And this is a really troubling teaching. Those who believe that they are perfect tend to redefine what the word perfect means. And usually it's not a very perfect definition. And that is a modern day version of what this absurd teaching was that Apostle John was warning against. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What he's saying is get real. Get real. Quit lying to yourself. Don't redefine sin so you define it out of your life. Don't play with the definitions. Sin is sin. Be real. Be honest. And then there's a gospel correction to this. There's a good news to this, and we find it in verse 9. There's a corollary. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The alternative to denial is confession. It's admission. The Greek word that we use to translate confession is a compound word. It's homologeo, which literally means same word. Homo means same, logeo, logos, word, same word. That's what confession is. It's calling things the way that they are. Calling sin, sin. Calling reality, reality. That's confession. We would say it's to call a spade a spade. That's a confession. That's what it means to confess. Call sin, sin. When we call something a sin that God calls a sin, that's when we make a confession. That's being connected to reality. Not disconnected, not redefining things. No, living by a definition. Living true. Living in this world. Living in the reality that God has defined. Speaking God's words after Him. If God says this is harmful and we say it is harmful, we are confessing what God has said. If God says pornography is going to destroy your relationship, and we say, Lord, we confess that pornography is destroying our relationship, my relationship, we are agreeing, we are confessing sin, we are repeating truth and allowing that truth to make a difference. What happens if we confess? What happens if we allow ourselves to be formed by the truth? And this is the great gospel assurance. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the unexpected paradox of confessing our sins. Instead of being hammered with punishment, we are embraced with forgiveness. Instead of getting slapped across the face, we are hugged. You're seeing reality. You're understanding how it works. You're understanding the gospel. That is a warm embrace. By calling sin, sin, by confessing sin in your life. And the third claim, the third false claim we find in verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. This claim is a version of the earlier one, but it has a more self-justifying aspect to it. The second claim was just about the principles of sin and perfection. The third claim assumes that, yeah, sin is real. Yeah, sin is out there. Sin is a real problem. It's a big problem. In fact, it's a terrible problem. It's just not my problem. That's the third claim. Yeah, sin is there. Oh, for sure. Other people struggle with it. I just don't struggle with it. It's the person who claims that sin devours and destroys, but they're just beyond that. I'm beyond that. I've graduated above that. Sin bothers other people. It doesn't bother me. For the first two claims, Apostle John said, the truth is not in us. His word has no place in our lives. But if we're making this third claim, that is the height of self-deception. Making such a claim is the same, he says, as coming up to God and telling God, no, God, you're a liar. You're lying about my sinfulness. You're full of hooey. That is such deep dark. You've got to be so darkened to think that. You have to be so blinded to reality that you would call God a liar. God in whom there is no darkness. God who is light. You're calling him a liar? That is so absurd. It's heavy. It's destructive. It's deceitful. And yet there is a gospel counterclaim to this. And the gospel correction to this comes in the next two verses, the first two verses of the second chapter. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Even to this deception, there is an answer. Verse 1 in chapter 2, Apostle John addresses the believers he loves as his own children. My dear children. What he's saying next is he's saying in the context of a pastor who loves his congregation, in the context of, my dear children, I don't want this to harm you. Hear this. Listen. There's a gospel antidote to these claims. This isn't Pastor John harping on sin being sin and how horrendous sin is. Yes, it is that, but there's a point to what he's going at. It's not just to talk about how horrendous sin is, not to make you feel guilty about sin. What does he say? He says, I write this to you so that you do not sin, so that you will not sin. I want you to live without sin. I don't want you to live denying it. I don't want you to live redefining it. I want you to live confessing it by looking to Jesus to be our advocate. That's the only way that you can actually get rid of sin. We spent a long time in the Gospel of John, and that was written to non-believers. It had a very evangelistic purpose. What Apostle John is talking about, who he is addressing here, he's not talking to unbelievers. Brothers and sisters, this is addressed to us. This is addressed to believers. He's not talking about the self-deception of unbelievers. That's an entirely different thing. He's talking about people who go to church. This is the claims that we can believe, that we can fall prey to. Don't downplay sin, he says. Don't fall for this tomfoolery. Don't get hoodwinked by this kind of thinking. It's to us. He's not talking about somebody else. It's very easy for us to hear this, and say, well, you know, my neighbor Sally or Billy, this is really talking about them. It's not talking about them. It's talking about me and you. He's talking to us. The way that we trivialize sin may sound a little different than the way that Apostle John talks about. We might not use these phrases. We might not say it in the same exact way. But we find new ways, more creative ways of distancing ourselves from our sin. We believe that sin is dangerous. Most of us will nod our heads to that and say, yeah, sin is dangerous. Maybe we will even admit openly that we are sinful. Go to someone and say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. Maybe you'll even say, I'm the worst sinner that there is. You'll be happy to admit that you have a sinful nature. I was born sinful from birth. I'm a sinner. Okay, so what's your sin? You say that you're a sinner. What's your sin? What is your sin? So often we admit to sin generically. We admit to generic sin. We're generically sinful, but we're not particularly sinful. We're not specifically sinful. There's no particular sin that we're confessing. And this is very self-deceptive. Because saying I'm a sinner sounds like a confession, but it really isn't. There's no confession of sin going on. There's a confession of the reality of sin out there going on. See, we're falling in this third category. So what ends up happening when you don't actually confess your sin? When you don't confess particular sins? What happens? They stay there. The sin doesn't go away. It stays there unconfessed. It's there. It's hiding in the darkness. It remains in your life. It weighs you down. You're still stuck with it, and you're alone with it. You're alone with this sin in your life. That's what happens to unconfessed sin. You're not calling it for the damaging reality that it is. You're not naming the sin in your own life. I could go through a list of what sins are, but you know the sin that you hide from everyone. You know what that is. You're mortified by something in your life. If someone else knew about this, if people here in this sanctuary knew this about you, if they knew your inner thought life, if they knew what you do discreetly, they would reject me. The best thing that could happen to us is if our sins were all revealed. That's not how we live. We think we can somehow hide sin from God. There's no darkness in Him. Hello. But it doesn't keep us from hiding. Adam and Eve knew. God knew exactly where they were. It didn't keep them from hiding. We like hiding. We like sin. We like hiding sin. What happens when we keep doing this is we don't bring the sin before God. It's unconfessed. You may be thinking about sin. You may be thinking about the sin that you struggle with, but thinking about sin is not the same as confessing your sin. When you think about sin, you're not confessing it. You're confessing it to yourself. You're saying, I'm sinful in this way. And then what you end up doing is you end up giving yourself absolution. You're forgiving yourself. You're saying, it's okay, I struggle with this sin, no big deal. That's why you're perpetually stuck with the same sin. You're hiding your own sin from yourself. You're not putting it away. You're putting it out of your mind for a little while. And it's a dark, repetitive cycle because the sin is not brought into God's light. It's just a really funny way of keeping it dark. Not confessing it. Not calling it the damaging thing that it is. Some of us have learned to treat sin the way that we treat a bad diagnosis. I'll pretend that it's not there. I'll never mention it to anyone. What's the use? What's the use? What will happen? Things are only going to get worse if I talk about it. Then others will know. That's the dark power of sin. For those of you who are familiar with Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, there's this repeating scene in the books and in the movie. This is where Frodo puts on the ring and he's feeling the darkness. And the darkness of the ring keeps pulling him. And for a long time, he can't say anything about it. Because there's a certain magnetism. This darkness is just pulling him. He can't say anything about it. Because he's scared. That is the dark power of the ring. That's a very apt metaphor for the darkness of sin. And the moment he shares it with his good friend Samwise Gamgee, what happens? The burden is divided. The power dissipates. That's what confession does. And we can fall into this trap, brothers and sisters. That's the warning here. We can fall into this trap. We can spend our energy pretending that we don't sin. Pretending that we have conquered sin and buy into the lie of attaining perfectionism. Coming to church just to pretend to look good, being fake. Instead of working on confession and repentance, where the real work lies, we spend our energy concealing sin and looking good. Brothers and sisters, hiding sin is a waste of your time. It is a waste of your time. It is tiring and it is toxic. And what's worse, it erodes any relationship you may have with God. And it is bound to destroy you. It is bound to disfellowship you from God. That's the danger. And if enough believers buy into this, if congregations buy into this, then we sort of form this sort of a wink, wink Christianity. The sin just happens and we sort of, ignore it as if it's no big deal. You're pretending and I'm pretending. Let's pretend together and let's not talk about it. And we assure each other, well, it's okay. Everybody's a sinner. Generically. I understand. We're all sinners. Generically. I'm okay and you're okay because we're all sinners. That's not where Apostle John is going with this. He's not talking about sin just so that we agree that there is sin. Watch out, friends. Watch out. That's the deception. That's the warning here. Don't trivialize sin. Because by trivializing sin, what you do is you trivialize our Savior. And you trivialize your salvation. And you trivialize God. You call God a liar. And if you keep doing that long enough, it's dangerous where that's going to lead you. John here isn't pressing the argument for the reality of sin just for him to stop and say, it's okay, we're all sinners, let's not make a big fuss about it. We can all agree. No, he's writing so that there can be something done about it. I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. It's one thing to admit to having sin. It's another thing to fight sin. Some of us are stuck in the admission process. We have a hard time admitting, but the real goal is fighting it. Why is this important? Because it means fellowship with God. It means joy. It means your eternal life is on the line. This is a big deal. That's why it's such a big warning. There is grace. There is such ginormous grace. What does John say? We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. If you do sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's where you go with your sin. Don't sweep it under the rug. Don't rename it. Don't redefine it. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't come to rename sin or redefine it. He came and he died for it. And that's the only remedy to sin. That's where He's correcting us to. That's where He's corralling us to. There's only one remedy to sin, and that's Jesus. That's where you go with your sin. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. That's why Jesus came. That's the whole point. He came because He's light. And we can bring our darkness to Him so He can shine His light into our life and the darkness within us can be destroyed. It can't be destroyed if we hide it and leave it within us. It will only destroy us. That's the gospel. If we don't embrace it, we will not have fellowship with God. We must allow this light to shine in us, to destroy the darkness. Verse 2 in chapter 2 says that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Atoning sacrifice. Now, the old translations say propitiation or expiation. These words mean very little to us. But what's at the heart of this is that Jesus is there atoning at one. That's the root for us, for the English. He makes us at one with God. He restores our relationship with God. Jesus is the one who brings dark people into the presence of a God who is light, in whom there is no darkness. That's what He's doing. It's a relationship. And it is your joy that's on the line. It is your eternal joy that is on the line. Don't let sin rob you. Bring it before the Lord who can destroy, who can help you fight, who can help you live in the light. Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. Hear the gospel. There is an answer to our sin. Jesus is our answer. Let's pray together. Jesus, we know that these are big truths. This is why this is written. We know that sin is real. And Lord, we know that it is so easy for us to slink back into the darkness. And Lord, we pray that You would turn Your bright light, that You flip on the light switch in our lives and dispel the darkness. Lord, we like to tell You what's off limits in our lives. Lord, we know there's so much sin in our lives that's eating away at us. Some of us are tired of hiding. We spend more energy protecting ourselves and our sin than enjoying You, Jesus. Lord, give us freedom. Help us to confess our sin. Help us to shine Your light upon our sin. May we see the severity of sin. May we be horrified by our own brokenness and also embraced by Your forgiveness. Lord, may we not belittle our sin and therefore belittle You. For some of us, it's been a long time since we've thought about our sin. We thought it's something that we've dealt with. Lord, don't let us believe that. If the light has never come on in our life, Lord, we pray that You would turn Your light, that Your Holy Spirit would illumine us and show us our brokenness and our sin. Because we're so comfortable in it. Lord, help us, make us uncomfortable that we would confess, that we would run to You, that we would live in light. We don't want to live in darkness. Help us, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen.